All right, guys. Well, thanks for coming. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2 this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2, talking about Christian citizenship. Obviously, not everything about Christian citizenship. It's a huge topic. Let's see where this can go. But I think some basics. I think a paradigm, a framework to think about being a disciple of Christ in terms of how we relate to the governing authorities. I'm going to take questions afterward, okay? Afterward, of course, unless I misspeak or write something incorrectly on the board, wave me down so we can get that corrected. So what I purpose to do is go to around 7:40 or 7:45 and then take questions and discuss for the last 15 minutes or so. But you guys know, you've been in my classes long enough that I'm not going to be legalistic about that. If there's something that's on topic and pressing and you think could really enrich the discussion, please interject, wave me down, and let's get that answered and discussed. Here's how I want to begin, with a prayer, and then we'll read the passage and we'll talk about Christian citizenship. Specifically, the way I phrased it is being a Christian citizen. It's a question of being. It's a question of who we are, living out our identity in Christ in relation to the governing authorities. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We ask for a powerful work in our own hearts, in our church, in our community, in our nation, in the leadership of our nation, and in the world. But specifically the cities that have been all but destroyed in certain areas. I pray that you would rebuild these cities using your people, in common grace, using others. Let this be a time where your people can become servants, that we can humble ourselves, that we can lead the charge in rebuilding, lead the charge in reconciliation, lead the charge in modeling humility and reconciliation and in relationships in different ways. Father, we pray for our leaders. We pray for justice. We pray for righteousness. We pray for law. We pray for order. We pray for peace. We pray that you would make your gospel to thrive in this land, saving souls through Jesus and for his glory. Father, I pray you would help us in our study tonight. Through your word, would you show us who you are? Show us your holy character. Show us your gospel provision in Christ, the forgiveness of sins through his life and death and resurrection. Give us the Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We give ourselves to you, Father, through Jesus and in the Spirit we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We'll see he's talking specifically about the governing authorities, okay? Whether it be the emperor, what does New American Standard have there? King? King, yeah. As supreme, that just means highest office. Of course, that doesn't mean supreme like God is supreme, but in terms of the human institutions, supreme office, okay, or to governors as sent by him, right, so representatives of the emperor, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Now, in our time, that would refer to more local governments, state, city, policing. Right? You see policing, the idea of policing there. It's to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, comma, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And I did not allot time this evening to go into exactly what that means in the context of 1 Peter, but there's persecution, slander, misunderstanding about who Christians are and what they're about. It's the will of God that by doing good you should put to silence that ignorance. Okay? Verse 16. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. We'll talk about that more, hopefully, if we get there tonight. I don't know how far we'll go. Not going to rush through it. But the general idea there is, don't be a hypocrite. Don't live a double life. Don't use your freedom in Christ as a cover-up for evil. It's not an excuse, comma, but live as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor or honor the king. Interesting order there. Now, this is the verse I do not think we'll get to tonight. In fact, I'm quite sure we won't get to it tonight. But if for some reason the study goes more quickly than I imagined, we'll get to it. Those are the four imperatives, four commands that he closes on before he moves to the next section. So, being a Christian citizen. I want to draw something up here on the whiteboard. First of all, let me write that title up here as well. The only way this study is going to make sense is if we understand the things that we're talking about, that they are connected. Being a Christian, being a citizen, being a Christian citizen. That's what it's about. I'll give you the phrases from that passage where I'm getting that title from. And so we're talking simultaneously two things. This is you on top of the world. Did you ever think you'd be on top of the world? Well, it's just a diagram to show that you're living in the world. And so we're talking simultaneously about two things. One, that we're a Christian. So we're talking about relationship and attitude toward God. And our citizenship as servants of God, children of God. That's our attitude and our relationship to God. What is our attitude and relationship to, specifically in this passage, the governing authorities, the human institution? In order to live this one out properly as Christians, yes. And if we... but we're not concerned at all about this, then we're on the wrong track. Both of these things, being Christian citizen. So... verse 13, for the Lord's sake. So I'm just going to give you the four phrases to where I'm getting this idea of that this passage is about being a Christian. Being a Christian in a specific way, but being a Christian. Verse 13, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Whatever he's talking about, whatever he's telling us to do, ultimately it's for the Lord's sake. We've got to start there. This is for God. Then he says in verse 15, the will of God. This is the will of God. Talking there generally about God's revealed will. This is what God says is right. This is what God purposes for you to do. This is what God has laid out for his children as a guide for life. This is for the Lord's sake. This is according to the will of God. Verse 16, servants of God, living as servants of God. We are not the masters of our own lives. And brothers and sisters, thank God about that. Thank God that he's made us his own through the blood of Christ and the Spirit of Christ within us. And then in verse 17, this imperative, fear God. Fear God, living in the fear of the Lord, a healthy reverence in awe of the Lord, his holiness and his might and his mercy. So, this passage is about being Christian, okay? For the Lord's sake, the will of God. We're servants of God. Fear God. But this is about being Christian citizens. Verse 13. Be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution. Human institution. And how do we know he's talking about specifically here governing authorities? Whether it be to the emperor. Okay, so the short answer is because he gives us examples that he wants us to know he's talking specifically about the governing authorities. Whether it be to the emperor, right? So be subject for the Lord's sake to the emperor. Yeah, but he's not Christian. Be subject for the Lord's sake to the emperor. Yes, but he's immoral. He's a sinner. Yes, be subject for the Lord's sake to the emperor. This is for the Lord's sake. This is why God has to reveal these things to us in Scripture, because by human wisdom we would never get there. Or to the governors as sent by him. So his policing arm, the arm of law and order, governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. Yeah, I'm not sure if it's the central purpose, but it's one of the main purposes of governing authorities. They're meant to curb evil in society. Without governing authorities, without law and order, it would be absolute chaos and mayhem and violence run amok. Which I think is the picture before the flood. Where every thought of every person was only evil all the time. So he says human institution, the emperor, governors, this idea of punishing those who do evil and praising those who do good. So the favor of the governing authorities for those who are good citizens. And then again, towards the end, or at the very end, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Okay, so your relationship and attitude toward God. Your relationship toward the governing authorities. The relationship and attitude toward God comes first. We've got to get that in place. There's no sense to being a good citizen who's lost. And there's no sense in, well, be careful how I say this. If we're going to be Christians the way we're called to be Christians, we will be deeply concerned with being good citizens and encouraging others to do the same. So, are we talking about being citizens, our relationship to the governing authorities? Yes, with a qualification. We're talking about our relationship. How do we live out a relationship to the governing authorities? To the glory of God, right? To the glory of God. And it's the same question we would ask for any relationship. How can I be an employee? How can I go to work and interact with my coworkers to the glory of God? Right? How do I interact with the customer service rep? To the glory of God. When I'm with my neighbors and we're talking about others, or we're talking about anything, the world, our hobbies, how do I do that? To the glory of God. So, Peter has already given us a framework in general for understanding our Christian identity. In chapter 1, verse 1, he's called us elect exiles, aliens, sojourners. Our ultimate home is not here. Our ultimate and most important citizenship and identity is not here, but it's in heaven with Christ. And then chapter 2, verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Sojourners and exiles. Brethren, we will only be here for a short while. And those sufferings may come and do come. Trials and slanderings and perhaps persecution for you. Various hardships. It is relatively short compared to the glory that awaits with Christ in heaven. And praise the Lord, there is glory that awaits us. Okay, number one in terms of the next section will be seeing the world. How do we see the world? As we grow up, every single one of us becomes conditioned to look at the world in a certain way, to view the world in a certain way. Once we're saved by Scripture and by the Holy, the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to renew our minds according to the Word of God and reshape how we view the world based on the Word. In order to be a faithful Christian citizen, we must have a biblical worldview. And so next week, toward the end of next week, I'm going to draw out a really cool cartoon for you. The different spheres of life, right? Family, worship, governing authorities or your civic duties, education, cultural engagement, just a biblical worldview. In order to be a faithful Christian citizen, we cannot look at the issue. Here's why I bring this up. We cannot look at this one little circle, this one issue of being a citizen, divorced from the rest of life. That's one piece of the Christian life. That's one piece of a Christian worldview. And if we isolate that one piece, we'll be out of balance in some way. So we must have a thoroughly biblical worldview. And within that worldview, we think about being a Christian citizen. So in order, boy, I started a sentence about 2 minutes ago, and I went off on that tangent. Let me try to see if I can read the sentence to you. In order to be a faithful Christian citizen, we must have a biblical world view, and we must know what the general duties are of a citizen. We must know both of those things, right? We must know the up arrow and all that that entails in terms of a biblical worldview, thinking about mankind, thinking about the world, thinking about God, thinking about the future, thinking about the afterlife, thinking about citizenship, thinking about worship, thinking about family, thinking about everything according to what Scripture says. We must have that right, and we must understand our general basic duties and call as citizens. You can know the general duties of citizenship, but not have a Christian worldview. You'll be out of balance in some way, or vice versa. You could have a thoroughly Christian worldview, but if you're missing that one piece and don't care about your relation to the governing authorities, you will again be out of balance. Now, why is this important? Well, the practical reason that Peter gives us is it's part of our witness. It's part of my individual witness. It's part of your individual witness. It's part of the witness of the people of God as a whole. This is kingdom living. This is the kingdom of God embodied in relation to the world to shine the light of Christ. So how do you see the world? Well, he's given us those four phrases that are a good map. Well, that we live for the Lord's sake. We live according to God's will, not man's will. So therefore, we don't make decisions based on what others will think of us, what others will say about us. That's called fear of man. So we live for the Lord's sake. We live according to God's will. We live as servants of God. We're here not to lord our ideas and preferences over each other. We're here to be servants of God, which means we're servants of each other in His name. We're servants of our families in His name. We're servants in the community in His name. And then finally, he says, the fear of God. We've got to get that right in our hearts. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the end of wisdom, it's the beginning of wisdom. The end of wisdom is living for God in practical ways in everyday life. So we must see the world through a biblical worldview. The reason I start with that is because I want that to be on our minds, and I want you to know that we're circling back there at the end of this study, which is either going to be 2 weeks or 3 weeks, okay? There's so much going on in the world, so many issues going on right now. I didn't plan it this way. That there's just different things I want to talk about that might take 2 or 3 weeks. So we'll end on this point. How do we see the world in the big picture? Look at verses 13 and 14. Be subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. Okay, so number two, humble civility. Humble civility. We should not be the ones losing our tempers. We should not be the ones cussing. We should not be the ones gossiping. We should not be the ones slandering. We should model a humble civility. And it begins here with submitting ourselves. Submit ourselves, which means literally put yourself under. Put yourself under the authority of. Submit yourself to the authority. Christian citizenship requires humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves. Unless the governing authorities ask you or require you or us to violate God's will, we are to humbly and gladly submit to their rule and to respect the dignity of their office. And we are to do so with a spirit of peace and humility and kindness. Submit ourselves. Let's talk about violating God's will. Just some examples of what it would look like if we were asked or required or in some way had to make ourselves complicit with a blatant violation of God's will. Well, for instance, if the government said it's illegal to worship God, we would worship God. Story of the midwives in Egypt. It's a good illustration of that. They told us that the word of God was illegal. Preaching the true gospel was illegal. By the way, all of these things have either happened or are still happening in different places in the world. People have died for these things. People have gone to prison for these things, lost all of their possessions, and been exiled for these things. Because you don't violate God's will. God's will is ultimate, always. For instance, a relevant topic that's on everybody's heart and mind right now, the history of this nation and the reality of slavery, a violation of God's will. We must fight against it, to eradicate it. If the government or a portion of the government says, this is good, this is okay, we do not sign on to that in any universe. And there are other illustrations of that too, but that's the one that's on everyone's mind right now. If it were to become illegal to speak out against injustice, illegal to speak truth, freedom of speech is so important because if you lose freedom of speech, it automatically is illegal to speak the truth of the gospel. So, unless we're being asked to violate God's will, we humbly submit. But if we are asked to violate God's will or sit idly by and complicit while the world around us violates God's will, we do something about it. We work against it. We speak out against it. In different ways, always hedged in by Scripture, God's revealed will. And then let's look at this idea of humbling ourselves. Well, how do we humble ourselves in our day and age, and according to our governing authorities? Well, to the Constitution, right? To our laws. We're a constitutional republic with a democratic process to choose, select those representatives. Constitutions, we are to be humbly law-abiding. To the police, we're to be respectful and helpful and humbly submit. To our president. One of the troubling things, I mean, it's not driven me to despair, and it's sin rarely surprises me. It's shocking. There's some things in the past 2 weeks that have been shocking in a new way to me. But over the past 12 years specifically, maybe 14, maybe going into George W. Bush's presidency, it's been amazing for me to watch how flippantly people of God can speak with disdain and dishonor about the president. But because we don't like a president does not make it right to dishonor and slander that president. We shouldn't do that to anybody. We shouldn't do that to anybody. And the president, whether you like him or dislike him, is not in some special category. You can be unchristian in how you talk about this person. Heavens no. Heavens no. It's out of respect for the office. It's in submission to God's will. It's part of our witness. Brethren, it's part of our witness. We should be a peculiar people, that we can speak with respect and honor about people we do not like, about politicians we don't like any of their policies. Who in the world are these people that can speak with respect and honor? So, we shouldn't speak in a sinful way about anyone, right? We speak the truth in love, but we don't speak sinfully, whether it's about President Trump, Secretary Clinton, President Obama, President Bush, President Clinton, Governor Hogan. We don't speak in an unchristian way is the overall point. And if we can get that overall point, I don't speak in an unchristian way, we'll get the application of it. So, humbling ourselves. Now, as we submit ourselves to these governing authorities, there's always, and hopefully this came through in the first point, that we don't violate the will of God or become complicit in a violation of the will of God. But as we submit ourselves to these governing authorities, we always keep in mind that we are, in doing this, we're submitting to the ultimate authority, God. God is our ultimate authority. And then under that, in a qualified sense, the authorities that he has established in this world, we humbly submit to. Okay? So, humble civility. Humble civility. In our actual submission and interactions with governing authorities and the Constitution and the laws, and in the way we talk about them, Unless you want to be like a Pharisee and just interpret the law of God, the moral law of God on the surface of just like two or three, do this but don't do that. It's about the heart. It's about the principle. It's about what we do, and it's about what we do not do. It's about what honors God in the heart of the matter. Okay, I've said enough about that. Well, not for tonight I've said enough about that because we've got to go on, but that is a... Is that a relevant topic in this day and age, or am I imagining things? Okay, number three, Christian citizenship requires doing good. It requires doing good. It's an old joke. It's a corny joke. How are you doing today? Doing good. No, you're doing well. Jesus did good. Okay, and that's what he's talking about here. The doing of good with feet and hands and words and ears. I'm not just listening. And heart is where it all starts. Here we go now. The end of 14, just because I didn't read it at the beginning of the last point. Submitting to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. So that's why I cut that verse in half, verse 14, because this idea of doing good is at the end of that verse and then at the beginning of verse 15. Governing authorities, they're to praise those who do good. This is the will of God, that by doing good, so there's a purpose to our doing good. We're not doing good just to do good. First of all, we're doing good because it's good. And God says it's good. Obedience for the sake of obedience to God. Obedience for God and God alone is true obedience. Of course, we're all being sanctified in that. That's a growing process. But by doing good, there's a purpose to this doing good, an apologetic purpose, a witnessing purpose, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I called number two humble civility. This would, if we want to get some parallelism going here on the points, Pastor, this would be noble charity. Noble charity. It's not self-righteous to try and be conscious and proactive in doing good to others. God calls us to be that kind of people. We know, every single one of us knows, it will not happen on accident. It will not happen without prayer. Certainly won't happen consistently without prayer. It will not happen with effort. The buzzword is intentional. Be intentional, which means be on the lookout. Right? Purpose to do this. Noble charity. Doing good. Do what's right. Do what's right according to God's will. By the way, not according to the ways of the world, the spirit of the age, or our own personal philosophies about what's good and what's wrong. But he says here, will of God. This is the will of God. And so just as submitting to the governing authorities is ultimately, if it's done right, an act of submitting to God, here, doing good is an expression of trust in God. It's an act of obedience to God. God is our master. The idea of secondary authority is clear in verse 14. And it overlaps with 15. Governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So there's an authority there to curb evil and reward good, that in God's common grace and in God's providence is something he uses to curb evil and praise good and promote the good. You can think of, Coach Brian's here, assistant coaches, right? So on the team, he's the authority, but he'll send this coach down there and you work on defense and do it this way. And he'll send this coach down there and you work on shooting. Do it this way. Now they go. They are an extension of his authority. And they've got to discipline the players and coach the players and reward the players in whatever way that means. But they're an extension of his authority. You can think of if you have or had multiple children, and there's an instance where the oldest child needs to babysit the other children. They're an extension of your authority. They should be. They don't have free reign to do whatever they want. And the goal of the players was to submit to the assistant coaches as the assistant coach submits to the will of the coach. And the goal of the younger siblings, the duty of the younger siblings is submit to the older sibling as the older sibling submits to the authority of the parent as an extension of authority. That's the way we ought to think about governing authorities. Of course, no governing authority is perfect in this fallen world. But we can learn from Scripture what their purpose is and strive for that and pray for that. And now that question of why. Why? I said it earlier, it's a matter of Christian witness. And what we need to see is the silencing power of an honorable witness. The silencing power of an honorable witness, that by doing good, you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people, to gain the praise, to gain the respect of, and here the governor, the local authorities. Despite what the mobs or the masses are saying about you here, I think that's the point, because Christians were being accused of different things, various things, sinful things in the eyes of the Roman Empire and their worldview, sinful things, divisive things, things that would undermine the peace and well-being of the empire. Right, but despite what they're saying, by you doing good and living out an honorable witness, the governing authorities will ignore the nonsense, all that foolish talk. So there is a silencing power of an honorable witness. And that silencing power is amplified when it comes in the midst of persecution and slander against you, that you can maintain that witness. Christian missionaries in foreign lands ought to have an honorable witness, so that the people who live in these foreign nations, as they see all kinds of people coming and visiting and doing bad things or sinful things or whoever, who knows what kind of things, Christians should be the people that come to their lands and they think, these are honorable people. They're honest, they're kind, they're helpful, they're generous, an honorable witness. So that when this new strange religion is mocked, yes, but they're honorable and they're kind. Teachers out in the world, out in schools. Imagine if you're the only Christian teacher in a public school or in a university, surrounded by just off-the-wall radical atheism and materialism. Well, you will be slandered and made fun of, if you can even keep your job these days, if you're vocal about those views. Maintain an honorable witness. God will use it. It will have a silencing power. Police officers should have the most self-control. They should be kind. Co-workers, just at work, teammates on teams, students. We're talking about the teacher. What about the students? Citizens in general. Right, in the midst of being slandered and made fun of, maybe in front of others, brutally embarrassing, maybe character destruction, maintain an honorable witness. Amplify, shine the light of Christ all the more as the people of the world set themselves against you. And in so doing, you're following in the footsteps of your Lord Jesus Christ. Peter comes right out and says that in 1 Peter. He set an example for us to follow. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. Okay, he didn't curse the people who nailed him to a cross. Think about that. They nailed him to a cross. So when someone makes a joke about you, you respond in a Christian way. Now, one quick point here before we move on to number four. We don't remove ourselves from the world around us. We don't remove ourselves from the world around us is one principle. That's one way to minimize our witness. Now, that might make it easier in terms of it will also minimize persecution and slander. But no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. You put it on a stand and it gives light to the whole room. So we don't remove ourselves from the world and we don't spoil our witness within the world. We're to go in the world and be different and honorable in the world. So Christian citizens practice a humble civility. We put ourselves under these authorities as a model for those around us to promote peace and the well-being of all. And we are proactive in practicing noble charity. Do good. Do good. Number four, Christian citizens must have a moral decency. Moral decency. Well, how is that different? I'm going to put our parallel points here, okay? For each point, though, for some reason, they come in different order. What was this? Noble charity? Do good. Be civil. Right? Having conviction for Christ does not mean be a jerk to people who don't love Christ. That's not what that means. It's a humble civility. Specifically, here he's talking about the governing authorities, but that principle extends other structures in society. Live out noble charity, do good, and hear moral decency. You can do good things when you're out in the world, and you can live like the devil alone in your house. You can do good things at church and outserve everybody and live like the devil Monday through Friday. We're not teaching moralism. We're not teaching just be a do-gooder. We're teaching Christianity. So there's multiple layers. We all have the tendency to take one of these things, get a little out of balance. But here's what he says in verse 16. Live as people who are free. And we are free. We're free in Christ. There's no condemnation that hangs over us. The law cannot bring the law of God, the eternal, unchanging, holy law of God cannot bring condemnation upon us. We're no longer under the law, but the law has been written within our hearts. Scripture says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, living as servants of God. Don't be a hypocrite. And don't use the fact that you're not under law as an excuse for living an immoral life. That is opposed to the truth, the truths of God's grace. Grace is a spiritual reality. The presence of Christ within us, the Holy Spirit that lives within us, actively working against, actively putting to death sin and the flesh. So it would be an absolute contradiction to say, I'm free, and at the same time say, I'm going to live however I want because I'm free in Christ. Heavens no. God forbid. People who are free in Christ do not think like that. We're free to obey God in Christ without the curse of the law hovering over us like a storm cloud of eternal wrath. We're free to obey. We're not free from obeying. But that's what he says. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Moral decency. Every morning we should be praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Every morning, God, sanctify me according to your word. Every morning, that we would be conformed to the likeness of Christ who reigns in heaven. Moral decency is important. Well, shame on anyone, including Pastor Matt, if we would ever claim the name of Christ and keep your emotions down. We're going to talk about specific, kind of just joking about that. You don't have to keep your emotions down. But everyone's off the wall these days, so I'm trying to lighten it. I'm going to talk about some specific things in current events, okay? Shame on me. Shame on any of us who would claim the name of Christ and yet support or condone the destruction, theft, killing, and violence that has ravaged our nation. There are actual people with actual properties and buildings and businesses. The infrastructure. Hundreds have been hospitalized. Over 20 have been killed. There's no way in a Christian worldview, and that's why ultimately we'll circle back there, because we've got to see the world with biblical eyes. There's no way a Christian worldview looks the other way from such destruction. And shame on Pastor Matt. Shame on any of us who would claim the name of Christ and turn a blind eye to injustice in our society. Or minimize it rather than try the best we can in the Spirit. It's got to come from the Spirit to sympathize with those who are hurt or have been hurt. Yeah, but I don't understand. I don't feel that way. Right, right. Hence the word empathize, sympathize. Weep with those who weep. It doesn't say weep only when you need to weep. Weep with those who weep. Don't turn a blind eye. To turn a blind eye to injustice is a form of turning a blind eye to God's, I mentioned it earlier, eternal, unchangeable, moral law that is holy and a reflection of Him. Anyway, shame on Pastor Matt or on anyone who would harbor racism in their heart or do racist things or say racist things, maybe in secret when no one's around, or that we'd turn a blind eye to racism or any form of injustice. For instance, burning someone's car in the street, right? So don't compartmentalize these different things. I'm going to be upset about this, but that's okay. Now I'm upset about that. That's okay. They had good reason. Don't get sucked into it. That's the spirit of the age. Don't get sucked into it. Don't let the divisive forces, the diabolical forces of evil that are at work in the world, don't let them infiltrate your heart. They come disguised as good things, like a snake in the grass. Shame on Pastor Matt. Shame on any of us who would claim the name of Christ, but accuse others explicitly or implicitly of sins, for example, racism or injustice, presumptuously and self-righteously, when you don't know their hearts and you don't know their thoughts and you don't know their lives. And we are not the Holy Spirit. We are not God. So there's the silencing power of an honorable witness. But you can also have the opposite of that. Why is this important? Our witness, right? I keep going back to that. And the opposite power, the opposite of the silencing power of an honorable witness is the emboldening power of a dishonorable witness. The emboldening power of a dishonorable witness. You are the salt of the earth. You're supposed to have a preserving, positive effect to bring out flavor. That's what salt does. It preserves what is good. It holds back what is bad, bacteria and things. And it brings out the good, brings out the flavor. It enhances, it keeps. That's what salt does, right? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the people's feet. Think of that illustration that Jesus gave about a child of God with a dishonorable witness or a poor witness in the world. If he's lost his witness in the world, look at this illustration. Here's what it's good for. Toss it out, trample over it. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp, and put it under a basket. You don't do that with the lights in your house, right? It's dark in here. Light a lamp. Cover it up. That's not what we do. That's not what God does either. But on a stand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, I've been having a lot of conversations with friends, new and old, about what's going on, different aspects. There's so many layers of what's going on, and there's so many different angles to look at it from. But one of the things we're talking about is, because there's so much sin that we just see is just erupting in all different ways. We were talking about the fact that people don't hate sin, right? Even Christians don't hate sin the way we ought to hate sin, right? We can't. We're not fully sanctified and glorified yet. Praise the Lord, by His grace, we have a hatred for sin that's real. And then I started thinking, there's a reason for that. We can't hate something when you don't know what it is. You can't hate something if you don't believe it exists. And this is the spirit of the age. This is what's been brewing and is now erupting. This idea that sin doesn't exist. This idea that morals are relative. God doesn't exist. Well, if God doesn't exist and holiness doesn't exist and God's commandments don't exist, there is no right, there is no wrong, there's no sin. You can't hate sin if you have no clue what it is. And just as a matter of application personally in our own devotions, make sure we don't forget the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. There's a book I want to get. It's called Whatever Happened to the Ten Commandments, right? The law of God, the holy, unchanging law of God that will show us our sin. We know what it is. We can see it. Not that it would drive us to despair, but that it would drive us to the Savior, the one who takes away sin, the one who died on a cross for our sin. Seeing the world, the biblical worldview. To be a Christian citizen, we must practice humble civility. Just this word, submit. Put ourselves under this authority, unless it's asking us, commanding us to violate the word of God. So if we're in this original context, you must profess Jesus, or you must profess Caesar is Lord. I will not. I will profess Christ as Lord, right? Noble charity, do good, and trust in the Lord, and trust in His providence for the silencing power of an honorable witness, and live a life of moral decency. We should always be fighting against the hypocrite within us. All right, and there is a little bit of a hypocrisy in all of us, by necessity, because within us is the Holy Spirit fighting for good, and sinful flesh fighting for evil, and it is an unbelievable spiritual battle that we are in, yes, but that is within us. And so we strive for moral decency in prayer and humility. All right, well, I've got to end, and we will pick up there next week. Let me say goodbye to the live stream. Guys, we're going to just have some discussion now, and I will post it. I'm going to chop it down because of microphone issues. It won't be all that helpful to stream it live. I don't know why I'm looking at the computer. The camera's over here. So I'm going to sign you off from the live stream, and we'll get you the Q&A. I'm going to record it, but I can't do both well at the same time. So God bless you. Keep up with your email. Don't forget youth group is on Friday, 6:30 to 8, and church at 10 o'clock. God bless you. Thanks for joining us.